Consider the lilies, they don't toil nor spin, and there's not a king with more splendor than them. Consider the sparrows, they don't plan nor sow, but fed by the master who watches them grow. We have a heavenly Father above, with eyes full of mercy and a heart full of love. He really cares when your head is bowed low. Consider the lilies, and then you will know. May I introduce you to this friend of mine, who hangs out the stars, tells the sun when to shine, and kisses the flowers each morning with dew. But he's not too busy to care about you. We have a heavenly Father above, with eyes full of mercy and a heart full of love. He really cares when your head is bowed low. Consider the lilies, and then you will know. Consider the lilies, and then you will know.
Thank you. All right, take your Bible if you would. Genesis chapter 2 tonight. Genesis chapter 2, if you would please. Genesis 2 tonight. If you've been with us, you know we've been working on a series in the book of Isaiah. Obviously, we're not in Isaiah. We're in Genesis 2. We're going to take a little one-night break out. We're getting ready to start chapter 8 in the book of Isaiah. And next week, of course, is our Baptist History Conference, and so we'll be out Wednesday night for that. Following Wednesday, I'm going to be gone preaching a meeting, and so I didn't want to start chapter 8. And there were some current event stuff that came up, and so I thought we'll deal with that a little bit tonight, and that's what we're going to talk about, and I'll explain it to you here in just a second. Genesis chapter 2, just going to read one verse to get us started tonight, Genesis 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Here some time ago, we preached a series on Wednesday night that I called Developing a Biblical Worldview. And we talked about the fact that with all that's going on in our world today, we need to understand what the Bible has to say about the issues that we're facing. And I think if the Lord tarries and he's coming, our young people are certainly going to face worse issues than we are, and I think we need to prepare them for that biblically, to understand what's going on in their world and how to answer the questions that they're facing. As a part of that, we preached one message on a very relative subject for our time, and that's on the subject of euthanasia. We talked about that, the idea of dying with dignity and all the things that we hear related to it. And we talked about that. Now, this message is not that message, but we're going to talk about very closely related issues to that tonight, and we'll set it up here in a minute, and hopefully it'll make sense before we're finished. But I want to talk tonight on this simple subject, the value of life, the value of life. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and get this train out of the station. Brother Hubbard, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for staying reverence to God's word tonight. Bear with me for a little bit. We'll get back to our text here in just a moment. Going to do a little bit of work to set this up a little bit. As I thought about what we're going to do tonight, if we didn't do Genesis 8 or Isaiah 8, my mind pretty well went to this because I've been following it all week long, and it's something that I think is an extremely serious subject going along with euthanasia and the value of life, because we are certainly today in a crisis in our country, not just in our country, but in the world when it comes to the value of life itself. I think it's no secret to most of us that we are in a violent culture wherein life seems to be nothing. How many were shot dead in Chicago this past week? And we could get all political about that, but at the same time, there's no evidence of the value of life and how important life is. And as going along with that, or part of that, what got me thinking about this is this. Hopefully you've been following the case of little Charlie Gard in the news. If you've been following that, then you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't been following it, you need to. We need to be aware of what's going on in our world. And we need to be aware. I know that we get tired of watching the news and listening to the news, but we need to understand what's going on. And especially those of us, or those of you who have children at home, you need to be preparing your kids to deal with the world that they're in. And you need to know what's happening in order to do that. If you've been following the case of little Charlie Gard, and hopefully you have, because if the Lord tarries, we're going to fight that same battle that his parents are fighting. Little Charlie Gard's a small little infant, and the story's taking place in London, but we've had similar stories here in the U.S. that are very much like it when it comes to the hospital and doctors. And Charlie Gard, the little baby, has a serious disease that the doctors at a London children's hospital consider to be terminal, and they say there's absolutely nothing they can do for him. It's a DNA genetic disorder of some type, and they say there's absolutely nothing that they can do. And his parents want to bring him to the U.S. They want to bring him to the U.S. because apparently there's a doctor here that's doing some experimental treatment concerning the condition that he has, because it is extremely rare. And so they want to bring him here in order to do that. And as a matter of fact, they have been able to raise on their own through fundings, websites, different things. They've raised about $1.7 million in order to do that, in order to bring him to the U.S. to seek that. However, the doctors in London have decided that even if the treatments worked, that Charlie would not have what they call, in their estimation, a quality of life. And so as a result of that, he needs to die. Now, of course, they dress it up with words like dignity and so forth. But in essence, that's what they're saying, is that Charlie just needs to die because he won't have, in their estimation, a quality life, and so therefore he needs to go. Now we know, of course, from our own experience, that in such cases, doctors are never wrong about those sorts of things. I'm sure that there's no one wandering around who the doctor said 20 years ago wouldn't live another week, and they're still around. The doctors are fooled all the time by what takes place and what happens. The Pope, who was a little late to the party on this issue, sided at first with the doctors and with the hospital. And then when he took a lot of heat from Catholics, reverse course, and now he's offering Charlie a place in a Vatican hospital and said that he could come there for treatment as well. President Trump has offered the help of U.S. Over Twitter, of course, naturally. He's offered the help of the United States. And so Charlie's parents have two options to seek further treatment. They've raised the money for themselves. It's not going to cost England anything. They've raised the money through funding sites and so forth. So they have the money to do so. So what did the hospital do? Well, if you've been following the story, the hospital and the doctors in London took them to court in order to take it out of their parents' hands, to block their parents being able to move him to the U.S. or to another hospital to seek further treatment. As a result, you got to love this name, the European Court of Human Rights ruled that the parents could not move Charlie and that he had to die, and ordered his life support taken away by the hospital. And this is not a situation where Charlie is dead. If you've been following the story, he is not dead. He is not in a situation where life support is doing nothing more than maintaining his body. If that were so, then it would be time to remove it. If life support is doing nothing but maintaining the bodily functions and you're dead, then it's time to remove it and deal with a natural part of life. But that's not the case. Charlie is alive. And unless something happens, his parents are going to have to stand by while the hospital, under court order, in an act of compassion, shuts off his life support, and they watch their little baby die in the hospital in this humane, compassionate act of the court. Now, some people will look at this and say, well, they should just face reality. Well, before you're too judgmental about such a thing, imagine your little baby, your little child in the hospital, and the hospital disconnecting all life support and watch your child die while there's even just a sliver of hope that something might that might be possible. If you're a parent, it just takes a sliver of hope. Oh, come on, say amen to that. Just a sliver of hope would be enough. And I couldn't imagine. They would have, I'm telling you, if that were me, I just think I'd be in jail. And I think when I got out of jail, I'd probably be back in jail again pretty soon after that. Because I just could not stand by, I don't think, and watch such a thing take place. And this is a heart-wrenching story. I mean, there's no doubt about it. His disease is terrible. It's a heart-wrenching thing to see and to read about. And because it's so heart-wrenching, sometimes people end up on the wrong side of the issue because of compassion or sympathy. And you hear many people, and I've seen many people on social media, different places, not us, but different people on social media who said, you know, it's so sad, but what kind of life could Charlie have even if he survived? He couldn't have any quality of life. And so the compassionate thing for his parents to do would just be to face reality and let him go. Don't you love euphemisms? Euphemisms like let him go, let him pass, let him go on. Why don't we just say what we mean? His parents would be better off if they just let him die. Because that's what we're saying, isn't it? We can dress it up with words like compassion and quality of life and let him go and let him rest in peace. We can use all those. But what we're saying is they just need to let him die. But is that the Christian view? I mean, how should we view this as God's people? Because I think the Bible has an answer for all things, don't you? And so what's the Christian view? Is so-called compassion and our estimation of what a quality of life or someone else is, is that the test or the basis on which such decisions should be made? Just because I don't think a person will have a certain quality of life, does that mean their life has no value? Just because the courts or the hospital or someone else deems that someone, you or someone else or your loved one, won't have a quality of life, does that mean that their life has no value, that they can't be useful, that they can't have a life, that they can't mean something to someone, that they can't love or be loved? Does that mean that their life has no value? And of course, that's the question that we face in this time. Or is it even up to man to define what the quality of life is? How can man define what a quality life is, or what the quality of life is, or how can he define what life has value? Right. Of course, these are the issues that we face. And the question that we face today is, what is life and what gives it value? That's the core question, is it not? What gives a life value? What makes it important? What makes it so valuable that it's worth even a sliver of hope? Of course, the hospitals in London, their problem is they're into millions of dollars. He's been in intensive care since October. And of course, it's about to bankrupt their budget. And so that's what they're worried about. But what makes a life worth $1.7 million? What makes a life worth trying to save, even when there's just a little bit of hope? And of course, we can't turn to man for that. We got to turn to the Word of God for that to understand what gives life value and what gives it meaning. We live, as we already know, and we talked about this under euthanasia, we live in a godless world culture, not just in the U.S., but in the world itself, and of course in Europe just as much as is here. And whenever a culture becomes godless as ours has and rejects God, and we become a secular culture rather than a culture based on Christian ethics, when that happens, we become, as we talked about before, a culture of death. And we are certainly in a culture of death. I mean, we're murdering babies by the thousands. Issues like this are coming up all the time. We're gunning one another down in the streets, which aren't the problem of guns. It's a problem with the fact that we're a culture of death. That's the problem. I'm pretty confident we're in a culture right now. If we didn't have guns, we'd club each other to death, because we're in this type of a culture and this type of a mentality today. We saw it in Old Testament Israel, did we not? When Israel departed from God and forsook God, became a more secular culture in the Old Testament, they passed their children through the fire and offered them unto Baal. The children are always the ones who suffer whenever a culture becomes a culture of death. We saw it in Old Testament Israel. We certainly see it in our culture today. And I don't need to preach to you or tell you that under the protection of law and the support of about half of Americans, Planned Parenthood murders thousands of babies a year and then sells their pieces like old used car parts. What's wrong with us as a culture? And they're protected by law. If you were doing the same thing personally that they're doing, well, you'd be a serial killer is what you'd be. They'd consider you a serial killer and you'd be under psychiatric help in some hospital somewhere, locked away never to get out again, if you were doing what they're doing. And again, it's all the signs of the fact that we're in a time where we're a culture of death. And we can't figure out why our young people are gunning one another down and why they seem to have no value of life whatsoever. And when God's removed, man defaults to Darwinism and secularism and communism and socialism. And every one of those isms is an enemy of life. Darwinism, socialism, communism, all enemies of the life that God has given us. They are destroyers of life, not promoters of life. And I know that those in our country who hold to socialism and think Karl Marx is a hero, I know that they believe that somehow this is going to help life and things are going to be great if we could just get socialism or communism in. But we know from history these things are enemies of life. Karl Marx said this. He said that the essence of man is his labor. He says the essence of man is his labor, what he produces, and that the value of his life is in what he contributes to the whole or to the collective. Do you understand what that means? It means your life is only worth what you produce. If you're not able to produce, if you're not able to be a productive part of society, if you're consuming more than you're producing, then you're no longer a valuable part of life or the society, and your life doesn't have value. Why should we pay to keep you alive? Why should we pay for you on socialized medicine and so forth if you're consuming more than you're producing? This is Karl Marx's philosophy. It's the philosophy of socialism and communism and Darwinism, only the strong survive. In those cases, life has no meaning. Can we really leave it up to godless man to define what life is, like I said, and what life has value? The same godless culture who marches to protect confessed serial murderers and at the same time marches to defend their right to murder their own child. Makes no sense. What a corrupt, wicked, godless culture we're in, where everything is so upside down that life has no value whatsoever. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? I mean, I can't even get my head around the idea how we can march to protect serial murderers, confessed serial murderers, and at the same time think that somehow Charlie Guard's life has no value. And again, it's just the idea that we're a culture of death. This is what happens when you turn away from God. Man becomes reprobate in all of his thoughts. And this is where we end up at. And that, of course, is where we are here, not just in Europe, but also here as well. We can't leave it up to godless man or the culture to tell us what the value of life is. Only through God and his word can we come to value life. And when that's gone, we become no more than animals, and we view man is no more than animal. So if we're going to understand that it's that life, the value of life, is not some relativistic, constantly moving target of quality, if that's not what gives life meaning, it's rather the sanctity of life that gives life meaning. And the only way we can understand that, of course, is from God's word. You're not going to hear the world use terms like sanctity of life. And of course, if we're going to understand the value of it, we've got to understand how God sees life, how God gave us life, the purpose for which God gave us life. It's those things that give life value. The quality of life, it's not quality of life issue, it's a sanctity of life issue. Let me say this and we'll get into our text. It's life that gives life value. It's the fact that it's life. How can we even be arguing about what makes a life valuable? Life is what makes life valuable. And you understand that when it's your life. You know, euthanasia is great when they're not trying to kill you. You know, in Charlie Guard, everybody knows exactly what they should do when it's not your baby laying there in bed. It's life that gives value to life. And we can only understand that when we understand it from God's word. Now, let me say this, we'll get into our text. There are times when life is gone and it becomes necessary to remove life support when it's doing nothing more than continuing the function of the body after the brain is dead. But to remove feeding tubes and water, and to allow a living person to die of thirst and starvation, or to remove medical assistance when there's even the slightest chance for life, is choosing death. And it's playing God. And it just demonstrates how little understanding we have of the value of life. You with me so far? Now, it takes us to our text in Genesis chapter 2. Turn there, if you will. In Genesis 2, you should be there already, in verse 7. In verse 7, this is a familiar text to many of us. We've read it many times. As I say so oftentimes, if you've started to try to read your Bible through each year, you usually make it to at least Genesis 2, so you should be familiar with this verse. But in Genesis 2, 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." You can't understand the value of life apart from this verse. Because in this verse, in verse 7, we see three great truths about man, or three great truths about life. Number one, first of all, very simple stuff tonight. First of all, God made man. Man was made by God. Amen. We are the work, the creative work of Almighty God. Right. Now, we may not look like it or think like it or act like it sometimes, but we were made by God. Man was made by him. Man didn't simply appear out of nowhere. We are not the. We did not evolve as the result of some lucky evolutionary lottery where millions of things just happened to take place at one time and poof, we appeared somewhere or slithered out of some pond somewhere. We didn't come by way of evolution. We came by way of creation. Man was not somehow made by the substances that make up the human body. You know, the human body in our life is made up of a lot of different substances and a lot of different things. I'm not a doctor, but I know this much. You know, we're not the product of cells or DNA or atoms or molecules or hydrogen or proteins or protons or neutrons or electrons or minerals. Those things may be a part of who we are, some of them or all of them, but these things make up the body. They're not what made man.
Right.
We are the product of Almighty God. Amen. We were created and made by Him. Man was made. We were made by the direct creative work of God. Well, I submit to you tonight that that alone gives life value. That alone means that life has sanctity, the sanctity of life, the fact that we were created by Almighty God. We didn't evolve. We didn't appear. We didn't happen. We were made by Him and created by God. And that alone gives life value. You know, you can go all over this country to different museums, to different places, and you can see items and see things that are on display. And the reason they're there is because man considers them valuable. The reason man considers them valuable is because of who made them. You can go to museums. When we were gone on the Baptist History Tour here a while back, we saw different artifacts and different things when we were at the Baptist Heritage Museum down in Virginia, and we saw all the artifacts that were there and things that were made by the Baptist people as they traveled across the South. And you see that what gives, you know, we were looking at a ladle that the traveling church used where they poured bullets with it, and we got to touch the thing and hold it. It's just a black ladle. That's all it was. And if it weren't for the fact of who made it, it'd just be a piece of metal. It would have no value. We understand that when it comes to the things that man makes. Do you not understand that God made us? We are the creative work of Almighty God. And just the fact alone, if there were no other reasons or no other causes, just because God made you gives your life value. Now you may not be living up to your potential, and you may need to get saved, because if you're not saved tonight, you're not living up to the potential, and you don't know the God who made you like you need to. But He created us. I understand if Darwinism is true and we slithered out of some pond somewhere and we're the miraculous work of billions of accidents that just happened to all fall together, we all of a sudden just appeared. I can understand then if life is just chance and accident, while there may not be much value to it, that God made us and created us. I'm just saying, if you're a refrigerator, you look on your back, there'll be a little label that says made by God. Because we're made by Him. I don't know if it'd say made in pride by God, but it would say made by God. Where's creative work? Evolution is indirectly responsible for countless millions of deaths. Because it's destroyed the concept of the value of life. When you make man an animal, he acts like an animal. Making man simply a higher form of animal, no more important than a field mouse. And we wonder why death is so prevalent in our culture. Man has life because he was made by God. And that's what gives little Charlie's life value. It's God made him. You say, well, what about his disease? All I know is this, that we live in a sin-cursed world where terrible things happen to good people. And it's the time that we live in because sin has touched all of us. Maybe God has a plan. I don't know. Maybe God allowed it to happen. I don't know. All of that is far beyond my pay grade. All I know is that sin and sickness and disease and even death is a part of this life because of the sin that man invited in. But little Charlie's life still has value. It has just as much value as mine does or as yours does because God made us. He created us. Life has value because of the creative act of God. Then secondly, we see in chapter 2, verse 7, not only were we made by God, but secondly, we were formed by God. That's even better than just made. It says, and God, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth. God took a batch of dirt, a bunch of dust, and scooped it up and formed Adam. Formed man, made man. The word formed in this verse is the same word that's used other places in our Bible of the potter who puts the clay on the wheel and spins it and molds it into whatever he wants to mold it into. He molds it in his creative ability and his creative talent and his creative power into that which he has in his mind. He molds it to that. We were not just made by God, but we were formed by God. God had an image in mind when He formed us and when He made us. He had something in mind that He wanted us to be, something in mind for our future, something in mind for our purpose, something in mind, a special relationship to Him. He created us and formed us to have a relationship with God Almighty, which is why until you get saved, you'll never understand what life is all about, and there'll always be an empty hole where God belongs until you get saved and experience the new birth and come to know Christ as your Savior, because you were formed, you were fashioned, you were made for Him.
Amen.
To have a relationship with Him. He didn't just make us. He formed us, molded us. He put us on the wheel, if you will, and made us after His own image. This speaks of creative intelligence, which shouldn't surprise us since we're talking about God, but it speaks of created intelligence, purpose. The very fact that we were made and formed by God implies purpose. We weren't put here just to work and have a career and come home and read the paper and do it all over again. We were made for a relationship with God. Our attitude, our philosophy should be, I work to pay the bills, but my purpose is to walk with God and have a relationship with Him, because that's why He formed me. Do you understand that if God formed you for Himself, that's value. That's value. God spoke the animals into existence. God said, let the earth bring forth cattle, and it did. But God didn't speak man into existence. God made us. Not literally, but He got His hands dirty. Formed us, made us. That's what separates us from the animals. God didn't say, let Adam come forth, let man bring forth man, let the earth bring forth man. That's not what He said. God reached down and scooped up some dirt and formed him, however God did it, kind of put him on the wheel and molded him into what He wanted him to be. And when God got done, Adam's body was there, just a body formed of dust that had never been alive, but God formed it. And the whole thing speaks of purpose, that He made us to walk with Him. God made us to walk in the garden with God in the cool of the day. God made us for that purpose. We're the very form and image of God's creative mind. Oh, let me say that again. We're the very form and image of God's creative mind. His creative intelligence. We don't act like we're the form of any kind of intelligence, but we were created in the form and image of His creative mind, His design, and His power. This is what separates us from the animals, but also gives man dignity. And gives man value and gives man sanctity above the animals. The fact that we were formed in God's creative mind for a specific purpose completely sets us apart from the animals. God made animals to reproduce and for us to eat and to plow with, to hoe corn with or sow corn with. He made us for Himself. Psalm, if you would, Psalm 8. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
He made the cows to eat and to plow with, horses to ride, dogs to bark when you got in the backyard and annoy you, and cats for some reason. Or they're a product of the fall, one or the other, but Psalm 8. This is what separates us from the animals, the fact that we were formed for purpose. And Psalm 8, look what it says in verse 3. When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet. Notice what he says next. All the sheep, all the oxen, all of creation is under the feet of man. Because God formed us for himself and crowned us with glory and honor. As I've said before, we don't look very glorious because of our sinful nature. And we don't always act like we're held in much honor. But God created us for this. We've blown it. And now all of a sudden, strangely enough, we've put ourselves under the animals because of Darwinism and all the rest of this stuff. But we were made for him. And that's what gives us dignity and honor. That's what gives life value. Your life is not your own. You were made for him. And where we get in so much trouble is when we try to live our life like it belongs to us. And we try to push God out, and we wonder why we're so miserable and why life seems so empty and why everybody's running around going, what's my purpose? What's my purpose? Well, I can tell you what that is. It's to have a relationship with the God who put you on the wheel and formed you to have a relationship with Him. And that's where we get our dignity and our. That's why life has value. Psalm 139. Go there if you will. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, look at verse 14. Verse 14, it says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Do you understand what he's saying? He says, I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Man is an amazing thing. Marvelous are thy works. Talking about God. Listen, the psalmist says, we are marvelously made. And we are. I can't emphasize enough how little we act like it, but we are. When you look at what we do, art, music, it's what separates us from the animals. We're marvelously made. Listen, the animals can use simple tools. It takes a man to design a power tool. To create a work of art, to write a song that blesses our heart. It takes man to do those things because we're marvelously made in His image. It's what gives life value. Every life we kill through abortion or through euthanasia or some other thing is another life that could have been a musician or a scientist or a doctor or a discoverer of the cure of some disease. I'm confident one of these days we get to heaven, somebody's going to say, well, Lord, why didn't you allow us to cure HIV or cancer or some other thing? I'm pretty confident God's going to say, well, I sent the guy. But you killed him. Because we're killing those things that are wonderfully made. Marvelously made. Every child that is aborted is a marvelous creation of God that was formed for purpose. And reason. There is no such thing as a life that did not have purpose. Amen. We'll never know what those purposes were until we get to glory. But they were there. They all have purpose and value. It says in 139:14, it says, I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance. Yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, as yet as there was none of them. And he talks about the fact that that God formed us, and the parts and the pieces of us were marvelously made. And when I read about that, and I think of Planned Parenthood destroying little babies and selling the parts, I think to myself, God knows every piece. And every part. Because God marvelously made every one of them. Every little arm and hand and foot and leg. God knew because He marvelously made them. Amen? We're a very form and image of God's creative mind and power. And that's what gives us value. Thirdly, most importantly, God not only made us and formed us, but then He breathed the breath of life into us. In chapter 2, verse 7 of Genesis in our text, chapter 2, verse 7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God formed man of the dust of the ground in his creative power and intellect. And after God formed the body of Adam, was lying on the ground having never been alive. He wasn't dead. He'd never been alive. God bent down, metaphorically or in an illustration, I guess, God bent down, and the Bible says he breathed his breath into Adam. You say, what does that mean? I have no idea. But he breathed his breath, the breath of life, into Adam. All I know is the Bible says that God somehow, God who is the God of life, and he is the very definition of life, and he is not only the creator of life, he is life. And he breathed and imparted his life into Adam. And man, us, became a living soul. You want to know what gives our life value over the pigs and the dogs and all the other animals and over every other thing? It's because we have within us the life of God. Now we destroyed much of that when we fell in sin, and we need to be born again. Amen. We're going to see heaven. But we're alive because God put life in us, breathed in us the life of Almighty God. God didn't speak man to life. God didn't create a body and formed it and then said, get up, Adam, and live. He breathed. He imparted part of himself into man. Think about that. I have no idea. I'm not going to lie. I have no idea what that means. But he imparted part of himself so that we live because of the life he put in us. I don't know exactly what that means, but I understand how it works out. Animals may be alive in the sense that they exist and are conscious, but only man's a living soul. By virtue of the fact that God parted part of his life unto us. You may love your dog, and if you do, bless your little heart, but he just exists. God did not breathe life into him. He's not a living soul. He's not equal to a man. Because only man has the life of God in him. Without the breath of God, without the life that only God can give, we'd be nothing more than dust. That's what the Bible says. Look in Job chapter 34, if you will. Job 34. Job 34, look in verse 14. If it had not been for the fact that God breathed life into us, we would be no better than a dog or a cat or a cow or a horse or any other thing. We'd just be one more thing that God made. In Job 34, verse 14, it says this. It says, verse 14, if he set his heart upon man, if he gathered unto him his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again to the dust. He says, if it wasn't for the fact that God breathed into us his spirit and put his spirit in us, we would just be dust. That's all we would be. Look in Psalm 104, Psalm 104, verse 29. Psalm 104, 29, I'll read it. It says, thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Speaking of, take away thy breath, and they die, and return to their dust. If it weren't for the breath of God, the life of God in us, we'd be nothing more than a pile of dirt, Brother Kirby. That's all we'd be. No better than a dog or a cat or a cow or any other thing if it weren't for the fact that the breath of God abides with. Unlike animals, we are each a living soul. That means that we know that we're alive. Hey, if you know you're alive tonight, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, right, that's good. We know we're alive because of the breath of God that's in us, the presence of God. You say, well, don't dogs know they're alive? No, they just are. You think dogs, I've preached last time we talked about euthanasia, I think, do you think dogs sit around and contemplate the meaning of life? Do you think your dog, if you got a dog, do you think your dog's at home right now going, what's this all about? Why am I here? You know what he's thinking? When do we eat? Do you think your goldfish or your cat or whatever it is, do you think they contemplate life and contemplate their existence and question why they're here? Do you think they wonder about the meaning of life? They're not even conscious they're alive. They just are. You want to know why our life has value? Because we know we have life. We can know where we came from. We can know what it means to be alive. We're conscious of our own existence. We can know our duty to our Creator. And even better, we can know our Creator. Amen. You think your dog or your pet sits around wondering where they came from or who their Creator is? We can know that we have a Creator, and we can look into the stars at night, and we can wonder and reason within ourselves, and we can say to ourselves, there must be someone out there bigger than myself. There must be something bigger than myself. Surely I am not alone, and surely I did just not come to be. I cannot be an accident of millions of accidents that came together, and all of a sudden I just poofed into existence. There must be someone out there who made me. We can know those things. Because we're made in his image. This is why human life has such value. We're aware that we're alive, and we're aware of our relationship with God. We don't die as a dog does. Did you hear me? We don't die as a dog does. We die with thoughts of life. We die thinking of all the things that we've left undone. We die with regret or with joy. We can die with the knowledge that our life had meaning, that it had purpose, that I served God with my life, and now I'm entering into the presence of my Creator. Amen. Or we can die scared to death realizing that I was never saved. We can die with fear of eternity or the joy of eternity because we're made in His image. That's what gives life value. We die with thoughts of loss or family or things undone or things accomplished or joy or regret. We die and face the reality facing the judge of all mankind. That's what gives life value. That's what makes us different. Little Charlie's life matters because it's formed and made in the image of God. And God had a purpose and a reason for him, though that's far beyond our ability to understand how God could have a purpose for that, but he does. To have the breath of life in us means a couple of things. First, it means that God imparted part of himself unto us, which means, unlike the animals, we're directly and inseparably connected to God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 says, "Let us make man in our image." And he breathed into us part of himself. And we are inseparably connected to Almighty God. That's the reason people who are atheists and people who are lost are so happy. Listen, you're only really happy in this life until you find the one to whom you're inseparably connected.
Amen.
And you realize your real purpose is not to make a lot of money. It's to know the Savior and to know Him. Now, if God lets you make a lot of money along with that, that's fine. But that's not our purpose or our reason. And then secondly, it means the fact that God breathed life into us. Secondly, it means because we possess life from God that we are an eternal being. That it'll never cease to exist. I can't even contemplate that, Brother Sutherland. That when you bring a child into this life, you bring a soul into this life, it will never cease to exist. Ever. Because we all live forever. Just a matter of where we live forever. We're either going to live forever in heaven with the Savior, or we're going to live forever in hell without God. But we're all going to live forever. That's why the question of salvation is so important. Because physical death is not the end. Because God breathed life into us and we were made after His image. We're an eternal soul. Do you understand? That gives life value. You want to know why Charlie Gard's life has value? Because he is an eternal living soul. Just as we are. That's what gives your life value. You're an eternal being. I can't even think about that. You don't look very impressed about that, but I can't even contemplate the fact that I'm an eternal being. My wife's never going to be rid of me. I'm going to be an eternal being. What a paradox we are. Well, we are, listen. We're made from dirt and the breath of Almighty God. What a paradox. You talk about humility to honor. Dirt and the breath of God is what we're made out of. We have within us the breath of life given by God, and without that, we're just dirt, no better than an animal. This is why human life is valuable, and it's the result of life-giving breath of God, and every person has within them this life. What we need to do now, though, is get connected to the God of life, get connected to the God who put life in us through Christ and through salvation. And when we do that, then it's all complete, isn't it? Now we know personally the God who made us. But that's what gives life value. Now, what's all this mean? And we'll quit. What's all this mean? First of all, it means this. Life is more than that which can be defined by man's definition of quality. All of this means that man's life can't be defined by man's definition of quality. Look over Luke chapter 12 quickly so we can wrap this up. Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. Very familiar passage in Luke 12, verse 23. Says this, "Life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment." Remember how Karl Marx defined life? Your life is, the essence of your life is what you can produce, what you can make, what you can add to the collective, what you can produce, your value is seen in those things. God comes along and says, no, that's not true at all. Come on, you with me? That's not true at all. He says in verse 23, He says, life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature even one cubit? He says, if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow and toil not, and how they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And if then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be mindful or neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. For your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's our purpose. Now, we use this passage all the time, and I'm going to get stuck here, but we use this passage all the time to encourage ourselves that God will provide for us and meet our needs. But what we need to consider is, why is it that God provides for us and meets our needs? Because we have value.
Right.
We're more valuable than the lilies of the field. We're more valuable than the birds of the air. And so God cares for us and clothes us. And therefore, our purpose is not clothing or meat or food or career or position. Our purpose is to fear God and serve Him and seek His kingdom first.
Amen.
Then God will take care of us because we're valuable to Him. Because our life has value. God has a purpose for our life, for every life. Do you believe that? In Luke 14, look over one or two chapters, Luke 14. God can use any life. You know, if little Charlie Gard were to grow up, you say, well, preacher, what kind of life would he have? I don't know, but God can use it. God could use it. I can't fathom how God could use it, but I'm confident God could. In Luke 14, look what it says in verse 21. When they were looking for people to fulfill the parable in verse 21, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things, and then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go quickly into the streets and the city, in the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And God can use these kinds of people because they all have value and they all have purpose. Think of Job's quality of life. Man, if there's ever a man that should have taken his own life through euthanasia because of the quality of life, it would have been Job. But man, how God used his life despite his suffering and all that he dealt with. Especially if a person's not saved, there are worse things than any quality of life issue in this life. That's the quality of the life that lays ahead. If you're not, and you're not saved, you better worry about the quality of your next life rather than the quality of this life. Because I don't care what you're going through right now or what you're enduring, there are things that are worse. And that is to end up in the lake of fire without God throughout all of eternity is far worse than anything this life has to offer. And I know that in this life, people can feel pretty hopeless, and I know things can seem pretty dark and things can seem pretty bad, but none of it can compare to what lays ahead for those who don't know Christ as their Savior. But God can use people. God has a purpose for life. The biblical position is not quality of life, but sanctity of life. Listen, God is a God of life. He breathed life into us. He wants His people to have abundant life. You know what it says in John 10:10? He gives unto the saved eternal life. He wants the lost to know the life that is in His Son. We're now in a post-Christian culture that's under the influence of secular humanism and atheism and evolution and amorality and autonomy and socialism and communism. And whenever a culture rejects the knowledge of God, considers people to be no more than evolved animals and removes morality, declares independence from God and embraces socialism, the result is always death. And life means nothing. But life has value. God, where God is, and life is to be viewed as sacred. Man's not a dog or an animal to be put down because he broke his leg or is no longer useful. He has life. We're always to err on the side of life. Deuteronomy chapter 30, won't turn there for the sake of time. God lays out His law to the people. And then through Moses, He gives this admonition. He says, choose life. Should always be our default position, choose life. And I know I know people can be in terrible circumstances in this life. I get it. I understand it. I've been doing this a long time. I've been with a lot of people through some horrible circumstances. But we should always choose life. Always. Not only is God, secondly, not only is God a God of life, but only He has the right to take it. Only God has the right to take it. The death penalty is not euthanasia, because God gave government the right to take life. Taking life in defense of your home, that's not murder, because God gave you the right to do that. But other than that, only God has the right to take a life. It's not man's job to determine when Charlie Gard should die. It's God's prerogative. If you're here tonight, I don't care how miserable or terrible you think things are in your life, it's not up to you to decide when you're going to die. That's God's business and God's affair. Amen? It's not up to us to make those decisions. It's God's. And then thirdly, the time of death is to be left up to the providential workings of God, not man. It's appointed, Hebrews 9 says, unto man once to die. We've all got an appointment. Amen? I'm hoping my appointment is at the return of the Lord. But if that's not the case, it's appointed unto me to die. One of these days, it's going to be my turn. And this life will be over for me. What I have done will stand. Amen. And the relationship I have with God will be sealed. And I'll go into eternity to see my Savior's face. Amen. And to be with Him where He is. I just want between now and then to make the life that has value because God gave it to me have value. I want to use my life to add to its value. Amen? So that when I see my Savior the very first time, not in a bragging way, but in a right way, but Nelson, I want to be able to say, look what I did with the life that you gave me. I appreciate the life that you gave me. Amen? Come on, don't you want to tell your Savior, I appreciate the life you gave me. I didn't always understand what you were doing. I didn't always understand why you let everything happen the way you did. But I appreciate the life you give me. And Lord, don't you want to stand before your Savior and say, Lord, I did everything I could with the life that you gave me. I understood how valuable it was. You formed me and made me for a purpose. And you breathed a part of yourself into me in the form of life. And you made me a living soul. And I took that life and did the best I could with it for you. Man, we ought to strive to make our life have value, don't you think? Because it was given to us by God. It's not up to man to decide what life has value and what life doesn't. Life has value because it's life. Life is sacred. God formed us and made us and breathed life into us. Those kiddos you've got in the house, they've got value. They've got value beyond the fact that you love them. They've got value because they were formed and made for God. And God put them into your life for a purpose and for a reason. As mom and dad, your job is to help them discover what that purpose is. You with me? So that they can use that life and live it to its greatest value. Don't get so focused on them learning how to make money and have a great career and have a tremendous position. They got to take care of themselves. But let's make sure we always teach them to seek the kingdom of God first, because that's where the greatest value is. And then as we're showing them that, let's remember that we also here for a reason. Man, just live your life. We should strive to live our life to have value for God. I wasn't even planning on going here, but I so want to stand before God and say, look what I did with what you gave me. I didn't waste it. I didn't consume it on myself. I didn't use it up pursuing my own interest. And Lord help me, I did not burn it up in the pursuit of sin. And I didn't live it in rebellion against you. And I didn't live it in disobedience to your word. But I did my best. And oh Lord, I failed from time to time. And I messed up from time to time. But I got back on track again because I wanted to stand before you and present the life that you gave to me and demonstrate the value that I added to it. That should be our desire. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior. If you're to die right now, you don't know if you go to heaven or not. I got good news for you. We can help you with that. We're going to give a verse of invitation. You can step up from where you are, walk right down front, say, "Preacher, I'd like to know more." We'll take a Bible, show you in the scriptures how you can be saved. I say this every single invitation. We won't lay hands on you. We won't do anything weird to you. We'll just show you in the scriptures how you can know Christ as your Savior. Amen. If you say no thank you, that's up to you. It's your life. We just want you to understand that God made you for a reason, for a purpose. He doesn't want to see you end up in hell. He sent His Son to die for you. That's how valuable your life is. That He gave His only begotten Son that you could be saved. But you've got to choose life. You've got to choose Him. You say, "Well, I think my life's pretty good." You have no idea till you get saved.
Amen.
And discover why you were made and the one for whom you were made. And to begin to live a life that has real value. Don't you want to stand before God one day? First of all, don't you want to know you're going to stand before God one day and be right with Him and say, "Look what I did with the life that you gave me." Why don't you stand with me if you would?